It's good to be here tonight. Still cold. It's not getting any warmer, so it's still cold. Because I shouldn't complain, because day after tomorrow I may be where it's sure enough cold. Leaving Tuesday to go to Alaska, I guess it really will be cold. But at any rate, it's good to have a warm place to where we can come together and worship. To be able to worship the Lord and have a building that's nice and cozy is wonderful, and I thank God for it. I appreciate the Lord and His blessings. Glad to have you here tonight. Appreciate you coming to be with us. We always appreciate you. Glad to have our brother back from Knoxville. He didn't leave. I didn't get to see him today. But I've been trying to get some messages ready, and that we have to leave and go into Alaska, and I didn't want to leave and not have the messages ready for our programs. So I guess tonight, if I minister, this will make about, well, I make 10 times that I preach today. And trying to keep the wheels turning so that we can do something for God, it keeps you tied up. But I thank the Lord for His blessings. I thank God for His opportunity to be here and to feel the lovely presence of Jesus. Thank God for every one of you. Appreciate those that come to be with us. And ask you to help us, to work with us, pray for us, strengthen us. If you bid us Godspeed in what we're doing, then that means that you are partakers of our benefits in Christ. If we do have anything coming from God, if we are doing the right thing, if we are going in the right direction and you bid us Godspeed, then you're partakers. If we are not going in the right direction, then it's good for you to reprove us and tell us that we can get straightened out. But inasmuch as we are going in the right direction, then if you hinder us, then that means you take away from your reward. So then don't hinder us, whatever you do. Bible said, blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, whose delight is in the laws of the Lord. And in those laws doth he meditate day and night. Whereas he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. All of the paths of God are peace. And we're told they that love the Lord, they that love his laws have great peace. So then, it's good to be here tonight and feel the wonderful peace that there is in Christ. Glad to see you here tonight. Appreciate you coming out to be with us. And trust that the Lord will bless you in all that you try to do for Him. I want to say again that we're glad to be here tonight and be leaving Tuesday for a few days. And I trust, as always, when we leave and when we go off, that everything will work out good for you. That you'll work together like brothers and sisters should, and do everything that you possibly can to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cause of our Lord. Whenever we leave and wherever we go, I have no other motives or plans or whatever except to do something for Jesus. That is my desire, and I don't have any other ambition. I lost my ambitions years ago and everything that pertains to the world. So then my only ambition is to do something for Jesus. This, of course, takes a lot of doings. It's not easy to do the things that needs to be done. It takes a little effort. It takes a little sacrifice. And it takes some consistency to be able to stay on the firing line for Christ. So we have to pray. We have to have perseverance. We have to have determination, all because of His own goodness, all because of His own righteousness. Tonight I am a Christian. That's the only reason. Never in my lifetime have I ever merited anything. Can't ever remember meriting anything. But because of Jesus, tonight I am a child of God. I am a Christian. We started on some things this morning that there's hardly any way to finish it. I crowded in quite a number of things this morning. And, you know, it's so hard to preach a sermon. I guess maybe everybody don't look at it like that. Maybe they don't look at it the way I do. I don't know. Maybe they do. That is preachers. But it's so hard for me to preach a sermon because a sermon requires several hours at the very least. At the very least, the man to preach a sermon, he needs at least 3 hours. And that's just to highlight a few things then. As I say so often, Paul preached all night long just to get over his message. Let's read in chapter 13, and let's ask the Lord to help us to understand. Chapter 13, the book of Zechariah. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. Also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision. When he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Now I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God. Now then, if you'll notice, this speaks of a fountain open in the house of David. A fountain open in the house of David. In that day there shall be a fountain open in the house of David. You know, that fountain was open at Calvary. The fountain was open in the house of David at Calvary. But the Jews were not partakers. In that they did not recognize the fountain in the house of David, they were not partakers of the benefit. So then the fountain was hid to them. But still the prophecy must be fulfilled. There must come a time when the fountain is opened in the house of David. And in that the Jews were blinded to it at Calvary when that fountain was open, then there must come a time when they shall recognize the fountain. Oh, how beautiful that is. This is what we was trying to say today. In that fountain open in the house of David must come to pass, the prophecy of it, it must come to pass. Then we see how beautiful it is when this angel set one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more. We see how wonderful that is when the angel raises his hand to heaven and declares that time shall be no more. For when the angel does that, it is in the middle of the week. This is the middle of the week that we see this thing happening. In the middle of the week, when the angel does that, as the recording is, it indicates that the rent veil has come, that the fountain is open in the house of David, and that there is water coming from within. coming from within. That's a beautiful thing. I wonder if I got time to just talk to you a little bit. I'm kind of hoarse and it makes it a little difficult to talk. But at any rate, let me just talk to you just a few minutes. The fountain in the house of David, this fountain is open and God closes the heavens once again. Now notice this, I preached before and brought out a few thoughts on this. In the days of the garden, in the Garden of Eden, remember, God watered from within. Isn't that right? God watered the earth as a mist would go up from the earth. And there was no rain coming down from heaven. There was no rain. And it continued that God watered the earth for years. And then came the time of Noah. And it never rained before. There came the time of Noah. What was the difference? There was going to be a change. God had established a covenant with Adam and Eve. That covenant was a water covenant. And they were kept alive by the fruits of the garden. They could eat the fruits of the garden, and they didn't need to eat anything else. They didn't have to eat any such thing as meat. They only ate the fruits of the garden, and they were kept alive. Why? Because life was in the water. There's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. See, whereas the three in heaven are one, the three in the earth agrees in one. That is, it takes all three of those to constitute fullness of life. So then we see that water life was given to them. And they had a covenant with God concerning the water life. That water life was a covenant. They could thrive off of that. They didn't have to have anything else. Now, why is that? There is a reason why that was. In the garden, they didn't have to have anything else. Why? Because the life was not in the blood. So then life was not in the blood. God had made a covenant with Adam and Eve. And it was a water covenant. And they could live just by the water. That is that comes through the fruits. We call it the juices. Picking up the elements from the earth, nourishing their bodies, that was sufficient. They didn't have to have anything else. And so then, when Adam and Eve sinned, remember, I bring it back to your memory again. When they sinned against God, the first thing that was said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" When they sinned against God, the first thing that happened was the Lord said, "Why did you hide from me?" They said, "Because we were unclothed." And he said, "Who told you that? Who was it that told you that?" Can you understand what I'm saying? I didn't tell you that, God said. You didn't have any knowledge of that. There was no shame to you. What have you been doing? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you that you're not to eat of? Or have you done the thing I told you not to do? I told you not to eat of that tree. Why was it God did not want them to eat of that tree? Because he knew that tree would kill their faith in God. It would bring condemnation. It would make them feel abased and feel dirty and feel separated from God and feel that they couldn't be in the presence of God. See, because when they eat of that tree, they got their own thinking. They got their own way of life. Lucifer, that was hid among the beasts there in the garden. Lucifer entered in the infiltration, come into their hearts and into their minds. And so then he said, "Why did you hide from me?" They had made them fig leaves and they'd run away from God. They got over in the forest, as we would say. They got amongst the trees and they hid themselves. Let me tell you again now, remember, they had fig leaves to cover them, which come from the trees that pertain to the water covenant. But God said, "This is not sufficient to hide your nudeness or your nakedness. This is not going to be sufficient for you." You can't cover your nakedness with fig leaves. Why? Why wouldn't it be sufficient? Because the water covenant was gone. He said you cannot use that pertains to the water covenant anymore. You've fallen. You've broke your covenant with me. You can't do that anymore. There's something that has taken place. There's a new thing that has come forth. A new thing has taken place. And you can never use that covenant again. And so then the covenant was broken. The water covenant was broken. And there we see that they were put out of the garden. They lost the beauty of their surroundings and their environment. And that that could have been a pleasure to them. And that was so lovely. They lost sight of it. Where did it go to? Where did it go to? Somebody says, well, God just had to do away with it. No, God didn't do away with it. What it was, they became blind to it. They became blind to it. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, they still had their eyes and they could see. It was evident that they could see because they saw one another's body. But see, they saw in a different way. They were looking in a different way. It's evident that they were looking in a different way because he had been looking at her before and she'd been looking at him before. And not one time had they felt that they were unclean. Not one time had they felt anything was wrong. Not one time was they degraded in their thinking and in their minds. Not one time did they say, we are naked. So then when the Lord came, he said, who put these thoughts into your mind? Who told you this? How did you get a hold of this? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? He knew that they had. So then they were separated from God. For he said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And there they were, separated from God. The people were separated from God. That is Adam and Eve. They were separated. The generations from then on out were separated from God. Nobody could live in the presence of God anymore by the water covenant. That ended it. And so then the expulsion came, and out of the garden they went. And remember now, God said fig leaves are not sufficient. So then what did he do? He put them on skins. He put them on skins. Why did he do that? Because they had left this level. They had left this level of the world of vegetation. They had left that level. They had fallen from that level. And now then they were in the level of a beast. And so then it required the skins of a beast. And so then people have been wearing skins ever since. There was a new covenant now. You could not cover with the trees or the leaves. That was not a covering anymore. Now then there had to be a covering of skin because there had to be a new covenant. What was the covenant this time? It was the covenant of the covering of the skin. That is to say that life was now in the blood. It was now blood life, and this blood life, though it wouldn't be manifested for 2,000 years, yet it was true that they were headed for the blood covenant, that their life was now a diminishing life, and it was going to seed. It was going to seed, and there was going to have to be another covenant, another world. Their world was at an end. The world couldn't continue any longer. And so then when it got down to Noah, the Bible said the world passed away by water. And only those things that could live in the water survived other than what Noah took over. Only those creatures that lived in the water could survive because that covenant had gone. And only those that were made as the water creatures could live. So then we see the great change, the great deluge. And the Bible said that that world passed away by water. It was a great world. It was a great covenant. They'd never seen rain before. Water had never come down before. All they'd ever known is a mist that come up from the ground and watered everything. They'd never seen rain. But see, now it was different. What was the difference? See, God had watered from within the earth, and the earth, relative to the physical being, from within, God had blessed. God had helped them. God had watered them from within to the extent that he had kept them clean in their heart. So then when this thing happened, all of a sudden water had to come down from above because God had to keep them alive. See, the Lord had to keep them alive. They had gotten away from this inward watering. They had gotten away from this inner life. And God had to keep them alive. There was no other way to keep them alive. So the water came down from heaven. And the water began to come down from heaven. The water poured out, showing that the Spirit of God now must be poured out upon man to keep him alive. Because he had separated his inner being from God, which was the Spirit. He had separated that inner part that God had breathed the breath of life through. And God couldn't breathe his breath of life through them anymore. Into the soul, he had to keep them alive from without. Work with them. God was on the outside. Solomon said, standing at the door, knocking at the door, trying to get back into his own temple, back into his own body. Life was put out. So then when we see this, the water came down from heaven. The water began to be poured out from heaven. And God had to keep man alive from without. Now remember, when the water came up from within, there was no mud holes. There was no slosh. There was no messy days because God didn't have anything like that. But when the water started coming down from above, then came the mess, as we say. Then came the mud holes. Then came the place for the pigs to wallow. Then came the swine into existence. And all of this thing was seen. That is to say, then came opportunity for devils and demons to slip in and enjoy the grace of God and the blessings of God, because the flood had to do with Calvary. There's people. Jesus refers to them as dogs that lick their vomit and swine that wallow in the mire. And so then devils and demons by the grace of God can go to and fro today. Now, I know somebody would question that. They'd say, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. But let me ask you a question. That isn't true. Why is it that when Jesus went into the land of Gadara, when he got into the lands of the Gadarenes, they all of a sudden, the devils and demons cried out and said, have you come to torment us before our time? That is, don't we have an allotted time of grace? You know that grace is not over. Have you come to torment us before our time? Jesus gave them grace. For they said, if you're going to cast us out of Legion, suffer us to go away into the swine. And he said, go. He gave them grace. He didn't cut them off. He let them go. See, so the devils and demons are in the world today because the blood is on the seat of atonement. They are living in human bodies. And the Bible said, when the sons of God come to present themselves before God, the sons and daughters of the devil come also. Them sons and daughters of the devil come into church. And they are spots in your feast of charity. They are there as devils and demons, sons of the devil. Even the very presence of God himself. Satan came in the days of Job, right into the presence of God. God said, where have you been? Going to and fro in the earth. And in the very days of Jesus, when God was personified in a human form, there was Lucifer, there was the devil. He said, I've chosen 12 of you. One of you is a devil, right in my very presence, he said. And Judas, he obtained part of that ministry. So then the rain coming down, all of a sudden the unjust could get into it. All of a sudden, the rain could be on the briar and on the wheat. It was coming down on the briar and on the wheat. And so then the floods of rain was making the briar to grow, though the briar had a different outlook, as we say. Though the tare has a different outlook, yet it has to live from the same God, from the same act of creation, from the same breath of life. And so then the water being poured out, there the tare is kept alive just like the wheat. See, it's all kept alive. What a time, what a day, the day of grace. When the blood of Jesus came forth, it just, the Bible speaks of the bottomless pit being open. I said, one day we'd like to go into what happened over there.
Remember a star fell from heaven? Do you remember that? The Bible said while these seven trumpets sounded, all of a sudden from heaven there fell a star. A star fell down from heaven. And the Bible said, and to that star was given the key to the bottomless pit. That is, stars representing angels. That angel fell from heaven and he had the key to open the bottomless pit. Who did that have to do with? Who did it have to do with? It had to do with Jesus. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, well, that could not have had to do with the Lord Jesus, because that star was falling, the Bible said. And Christ could never fall. I know that. I know that Christ could never fall. But I also know that Jesus is the one that hath the key to the bottomless pit. I also know that Jesus said, I'm the one that's got the key to death and to hell. I also know that Jesus was made sin, and that God withdrew from Jesus, and the light of God went away from Jesus. And Jesus fell from the presence of God. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So then when the great light withdrew, Jesus was falling from the great wonderful presence of God. Why did he do that? Because he was made typical of Lucifer. He was made in the image of sin. He was made in the image of the generation of vipers. And from the presence of God, when God saw his image, God had to withdraw. See, the Bible said, and from the evening till the morning was the first day, and in the morning I'll despise thine image. Remember the sermon we preached on the bastard child image. So here Jesus is made in the likeness of the bastard child image. They called him a bastard child. God let that go because he was made in the bastard child image. And so then when Jesus went to Calvary, it was the destruction of the bastard child. It was the killing of the false image. It was the destroying and doing away with Lucifer, or the first birth, or the generation of vipers that went all the way back to Adam, in Adam all die, all the way back to the garden. It ended it, it folded it up, and it laid it away. So then, being as it was with Lucifer, the keys to the bottomless pit, it was the grace of God that opened that bottomless pit. It was the grace of God that opened that bottomless pit. For when God gave grace to you and I, knowing that he could not keep us alive anymore from within, when he gave grace to you and me and let the waters of life begin to come down upon us, pouring out the waters of life because he could not bring the breath of life from within anymore, pouring out the waters of life, then the devils and the demons got into human bodies. It was the grace of God allowing for this grace dispensation that let those devils and demons come out of that intellectual darkness of the bottomless pit and hibernate in human bodies, like it was with Mary Magdalene and others. Seven devils, legion, many devils. They said our name is legion because we are many. So then, legions of devils and human beings. Today you can talk to one woman or one man and you can find 12, 15 devils. Just talking to them, if you got any discernment, you can discern. I've discerned numbers of devils in one human body. And those people becoming habitations for devils. The habitation of devils. Because of the grace of God, because of the blessings of God, because of the kindness of God, trying to keep us alive. So the rain had to come on the just and on the unjust. It wasn't the pleasure of God. You know, the way preachers preach today and the way you hear people preach today, say, well, God, he just loves everybody and he just give them grace. That's not right. I don't know where you get that in the Bible. There's no such teachings as that. Somebody says God loves everybody. And this is why God has given grace, is because he loves everybody. That's not right. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. David said, I hate the wicked with a perfect hatred. And the Bible said the prayers of the wicked are abomination in the sight of God. God doesn't hear the prayer of the wicked. And the Bible said the offering of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God. And I say this again, evangelists might take money from anybody and anything, but God said your offering is abomination in my sight. Don't bring me the unclean thing. The halt, the lame, and the blind. And the Bible said concerning the people, God said, I, not somebody else. I'm the one that wounds it. I'm the one that binds up. He said, and I will pursue the wicked. They perish from off of the face of the earth. I will pursue the wicked, he said. Beware ye that forget godless, I tear you into pieces. You think I'm altogether such a one as you, but someday I'll meet you as a bear that's been robbed of her cubs, he said. So then the thing about God loving everybody, God does not love the wicked. You know, I've said that again and again to try to get over the understanding of God. I say again, if somebody was after me trying to beat my brains out, saying I'll pursue you till I beat your brains out, or I'll tear you into pieces, I could not understand if he told me every stride that he loved me. Trying to get to me to beat my brains out saying I love you. I love you. I don't see any love in that, folks. God does not love the wicked. God is willing to love the wicked if they will repent of their sins and forsake their wickedness. The Bible said it's not his will, not that anybody should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And speaking of the wicked, he said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So he'd rather they turn around. But folks, God hates the wicked. God does not want to give his life to the wicked. He does not want to give his grace to the wicked. He does not want to give his blessings to the wicked. Somebody said, well, can you prove that, Brother Pike? I think I can. The Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God burned up the wicked. So then was God giving grace to the wicked or giving grace to Lot? What was he doing? Lot being a type of the church, is God giving grace to the wicked or is God giving grace to his people? He just knows all of them is flesh, and if he protects that flesh which is his, which must someday be changed, then he's got to protect the wicked because they're all in the same level. They're all in the same place. But beloved friend, you'll find out how much God loves the wicked when the church goes out as it was with Lot. The very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible said God rained down fire and brimstone. Why didn't God help the wicked? Why didn't he say, well, it doesn't make any difference to me if Lot's gone, them's my people. I'm gonna take care of them. I'm going to give them a chance. See, God has no use for the wicked. I will pursue the wicked, he said, till they perish from off of the face of the earth. So when we see those things, we understand what God's trying to tell us. So the rain is coming down upon the just and the unjust. So the devils and the demons get in. Jesus being made a type of sin. Thus he is cast down out of the presence of God for one reason. What is that reason? To show that God has rejected him. We esteem him smitten of God. To show an end of Lucifer. To do away with the generation of vipers and that perverted image. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you know that Jesus was in the image of his Father? If he was in the image of the Father, why is it that he said to the people that you've never seen his image at any time? You've never known him. You've never seen him. If he was standing there in the image of the Father, why did he say that? It is because he was not made in the image of the Father. He was made in the sinful image of mankind. He came down in the sinful image of mankind. And that's why the Bible said that when he rose from the grave, that he appeared to them in another form. That's why they didn't recognize him. So then it is a true fact that his image was bruised. More than any man was his countenance bruised. His back was beaten and riven. He was made in the image of mankind. And the Bible said, inasmuch as the children were partakers, he partook of the same. So then he was made in that image. And God smote that image. For in the morning when the light come, and God looked down, he saw that image and he despised that image. From the evening until the morning was the first day. That is to say, when God created mankind, it fell into the darkness and God accounted for it as time. From the evening until the morning, or from the darkness, as he said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light, get them out of the darkness. God accounted for that as being light or death, and darkness and Calvary being light, and bringing it over to the light. And Paul said, this great light that by this great light, the eyes of your understanding and being enlightened, you could comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. This is why the Bible said, and Jesus came into the world being the light of the world. Everything was in darkness till Jesus came into the world, and then He was the light. He said, I am the light of the world. All of the world is in darkness, even today. And the only light that's in the world today is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. Therefore, the members of His body, the candle of the Lord on the inside of you, searching out the inward parts. Every person in the world today is a little light, a little candle in some part of the world today. All collectively speaking, making up the candle power that they speak of scientific wise. Making up the light in the earth. But Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And Paul and the others, the great men, said this light, this understanding, this light, said it was the life of men. They said, we handled this. The Word was made flesh. God being the great light. The Word, in the beginning, God. And the Bible said that this great light sprang up in the midst of darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. Paul said, we can comprehend this great light, the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. He said, but this great light, this great revelation, this great understanding, he said, it sprang up in the midst of the people. But they couldn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't get a hold of it. But great light is spring up unto them that sit in the regions of the shadow of death. Even as the Bible says concerning the end time, gross darkness shall cover the people. That is, they'll become intellectual. They'll become people that are carnal. They'll try to mix the darkness out there with the light in the church. And they'll have ball games and frolics and everything else until the church is just a cesspool of iniquity. And they'll try to preach that to the people and convince the people that that's God's way and that's God's desire and that God's interested in those things when God hates those kind of things. You cannot mix darkness with light. Woe unto him that tries to mix darkness with light. So then in this we see the rain coming down upon the just and upon the unjust. And what is this? It must happen until Calvary. But beloved friend, at Calvary, God ended that rain to this extent that when the people come into the understanding of God and realize that they are nothing but beasts, and that they have not served God and they cannot serve God because they're not the predestinated of God, then the rain will be no more. As it was in the days of Elijah when he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And as the Bible said, for times, time and a half a time it rained not. That is to say, in the tribulation when it is withheld. For 3 years and a half it rained not. So in that this great rain was held back in the days of Jezebel, when the church of the whorish woman shall come into existence. This great rain was held back. It was during that time that God dealt with them. The wrath was there. That is to say, the Spirit of God shall be held back. The Spirit of God shall not come down upon them, because God will hold it back. This rain coming down, it's been coming down by grace. It's been coming down because the blood is on the seat of atonement. At this time, the blood life can still enter into the presence of God. Human beings, the red dragon, can still enter into the presence of God. See the red dragon, the crooked generation, that generation that come all the way down through Adam, that generation that's born to the natural passions, the natural human desire. The Bible said when Jesus came that He was not born of the will of man. He was not born of passions. He was born to the will of God. It was not the desire of human beings mating together that brought Jesus into the world. But it was the will of God, the divine conception of the great, wonderful person of Christ, even the Holy Ghost. And a great one was born into the world. So that was the beginning of the creation of God. The other tree was cut down. John laid it away when he laid the axe to the root. And then a new tree came up, even the tree of life, Jesus the Christ. You know, it's like the law. The law, that tree represents the law, and that sin gets its strength by the law. The tree of knowledge represented the law. And sin gets its strength by the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. For it is a law of good and a law of evil in the sense of knowledge. It tells you the good part and it tells you the bad part. And Satan uses that to bring condemnation into the heart of mankind that they cannot have faith in God. Paul said, I was alive without the law. But when I got a knowledge of that, sin revived. I was no more ignorant and innocent. Sin revived and I died in that which was ordained to be unto life, I found to be unto death. Though he said the law is righteous and the law is good and the law is holy, he said, but the only thing is, it's weak concerning my flesh. That is, my flesh is so weak, I cannot perform it. The infiltration of the flesh, Satan uses it to condemn me, to hold me in bondage by saying you're not good enough to have God. You're not good enough to have eternal life. You're not good enough to get these things that God's got for you. And my faith is wrecked, made shipwreck, and my shield goes down, and I'm cut off from life, he said. Before then, I had a hope in God. I thought I was an Israelite. I thought everything was fine. So then when Paul came to this great understanding, he began to see the error of his way. Now, in looking at this, we understand that grace had to come in. I've said this a lot of times. I mentioned it today while I was ministering. It doesn't matter what kind of law you have and how good it is, whether it's a natural law or whether it is a spiritual law. If a law is not seasoned with an element of grace, it is of no benefit to human beings. There must be an element of grace in the law. The law was too strict. The law was too hard. Nobody could keep the law. Nobody could be justified by the law. So then, it had to have an element of grace. What was the element of grace for? To allow for the innocent. To allow for them that was making an effort and just wasn't strong enough to comply with it. The element of grace was to allow for them that willingly tried and wanted to be godly and wanted to do right. And this element of grace, Jesus coming, he seasoned it with the element of grace that the law became great and became mighty, and the law was fulfilled within Christ Jesus for you and me. And today we have the law of God to save us. The righteousness which is by the law is fulfilled within you and I by the seasoning of the law with the element of grace. And today when I stumble and when I stagger and when I cannot find my way properly, the element of grace allows for me because I'm doing my very best to do right. So then in Christ we're made perfect by these things. So then with that seasoning of grace, in come the devils and in come the demons. It was not God's plan. He did not want it that way. But to protect us and to help us, knowing that we were weak and knowing that he would have to cut us off, God had to let the element of grace come in to allow us to continue to live until he could perfect us and change us from the body by the Thessalonian change that Paul speaks of. So then we see the redemption of the body. I spoke a little bit today concerning Moses' body, and I know tonight I couldn't get into that. I'm just going to have to hurry along and say what little I can. But in that we are not spiritual, Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. In that we're not spiritual, we don't enter into that realm. We don't enter into that dimension. We don't enter into that other world. We never enter into it. Though we're religious people, yet we never enter into those things. We never really get into the mind of Christ. Like babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word, and we never get the spirit of revelation. We never enter into those great heavenly treasures that God has for us, in that since Calvary now is made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of God, and that even under the heavenly places, in that Paul said, the church, that is he himself, was caught up into the heavenly places, which is evident by Paul, and also evident that John went through the door that was open, right up into the presence of God, and saw the wonderful things, even the loosening of the seals. Have you ever been up into heaven? Have you ever seen those heavenly things? Have you ever entered in where the opening of the seals are? Have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? The Lord said to Job, have you ever been into the treasures of the snow? Oh, how beautiful to enter into the treasures of the snow. Does the snow really have treasures? It most assuredly does. Have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? God said to Job, have we ever entered into the treasures of the snow? Have we ever seen those beautiful things that are hidden? I tell you, it's lovely. It's wonderful, like the vision I had one time when I kept saying, does anybody down there see these wonderful things in heaven that I'm looking at? In the vision when I said, do you see these things? Look how beautiful they are. Have you ever entered into those heavenly things? And so then the rain comes down upon the unjust. And the rain coming down gives the grace element to where devils and where demons can run to and fro in the earth and live in human bodies and sit right in the presence of the preacher even here at Bethlehem. Now, I know the Bible said the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. You know, you get things stirred up and after a while they're going to get out. But they can drop in and out. After a while they'll go because as they said to the prophet, this way is too straight for me. But anyway, we see this thing. See, the covenant is broken. The water covenant is broken. And if you got a little time, we'll go on. And if you're not, we'll close out. I can tell that there's not the deep interest we need tonight and not the strength to be able to feed the ones that are hungry. We get filled up off of the things of the world, you know, and then we are not ready for any spiritual things. But anyway, to one or two that's listening tonight that is really interested in the spiritual things and the deep things of God. So then, the water covenant was broken. And when it was broken, it was no more a covering. For a covenant is a covering. It is no more a covering. And that's why the Lord said, you cover with a covering, but it's not of me. You cover with a covering, but it's not of me. What kind of covering is it? It is Lucifer's spirit, the infiltration of the flesh that's gotten into your heart. You are covered with a glass darkly, and you're looking at me through a veil darkly, even as Rebecca looked through the veil at her husband. And the veil of intellectual reasoning is over your mind, and you see me in an intellectual way. You don't see me as the light of the revelation that I really am. You don't see me as I really am. You see me through your glass darkly. You see me through your intellectual ideas of me, God said. The death veil is still over you. But with the brightness of His coming, the Bible said He would destroy that veil. He would do away with that veil, and that veil would be there no more. With the brightness of His coming, I will destroy the veil. I will do away with the darkness. As the sunshine melts the snow, I will do away with it, He said. And so then, in this wonderful coming of the light, the Ancient of Days, the veil is being lifted. But the veil of death is there. And the rain is coming down. The water covenant has been broken. You cover with a cover. A covering, but it's not my covering. I've said this a lot of times. Women just will not wear the hair down on the shoulder. The devil is not going to let them do it. If he can pin it up, bob it up, or whatever. You know, when a woman pins her hair up, phew, in goes the thorns. Did you know that's what that's typical of? Did you know that's what that's typical of? When the woman places the pins in, it's typical of the thorns. And she just won't do that, and she's got to paint the nails because it's typical of the nails in his hands when she throws the paint on them. See, she's just got to follow that old satanic thing, and God is constantly talking to her, and she doesn't hear. She's dull of hearing. She doesn't perceive. She doesn't know that. And when the hair is cut off, it's a typical thing of rebellion against the husband, in that the husband is the head, and he is the government. He is the government, and his government's supposed to be upon the church's shoulders, which means the controlling power of the church, in that we're his body. The woman is the body of the man, a great mystery concerning the church. No more twain but one. So then, the devil's got to get it cut off, pinned up, do anything to it. When we see this, we know that God is constantly reminding us many other things that we could say that's typical. That shows God in the earth and shows the mind of the Lord and shows what the Lord is doing. But he said, you cover with a covering, but it's not of me. It's not of me. The covering is not of me. The covering that you cover with is not of me. And you know, I've said this, and a lot of times this is hard to get a hold of. But see, when the woman and the man has the color within their hair, it signifies in this world it's life because you look at it. But in the light of God, it's just exactly the reverse. See, when the elements are still in your hair, it indicates that the infiltration of sin and lust and reproduction is still there. But when it leaves it, it indicates that as it was with him when they saw him as the great Ancient of Days, his hair was as white as the wool. It indicates the infiltration has gone out. And you're getting more in the image of your Maker. And you're coming into the reproduction of your own Christ image. And you're coming into the likeness of the Ancient of Days, the one who begat you. And so then everything in this world is just the opposite. It's just the opposite. And people, they'll do anything to pour in something to keep that hair looking that way, you know? And that's all right, because people want to look young, you know, and they figure that people will listen to them better and they'll follow them and they'll have more vigor and vitality, you know. But it only indicates the infiltration. So it means that the rain coming down upon the unjust, God had to do that while the woman was carrying the little one to keep everything alive, to water it from without. The vegetation is watered from without. And then at Calvary, God ended that. He opened a fountain in the house of David, and he started the watering from within again. He brought about the new covenant, and he started the watering from within again. Those that are under the second covenant, even the blood covenant with Noah and the beast, where they begin to eat flesh, and they begin to offer up sacrifice of blood atonement. All down through the years, it was a blood life. It was a blood atonement. Because the life was in the blood. As I've said a lot of times, the life that's in a rat, that life that's in the rat's precious. But the only thing, the perverted nature of the rat, it's destructive. And we have to kill the rat, releasing the life. The life goes back to God who gave it. Rats and rogues, pestilence are a type of devils and demons. That is human bodies that are not following God. They're nothing but pestilence and killers, troublemakers, lustful, doing all kind of things contrary to God. See, those things, God rejoices when the rat is killed. He rejoices when the pestilence is killed. He rejoices when the life goes back to God who gave it and is freed from the prison where Satan has imprisoned it to use with his evil nature to do and to misuse the life that God has placed within the body. So then God rejoices when it gets free from that perverted nature and goes back to God who gave it. So then by Calvary, God killed the pestilence and God done away with the evil ones. It has not dawned on them yet, but it's going down. It's going down toward the end through the church ages. Coming on down to where we're at now, as we say, from Calvary. See, and after a while it dawns on them. And they realize that they don't have any oil in their lamps. If that midnight cry, when the cry is given, those foolish virgins suddenly awake to find that sooty globe and find that there is no oil in their lamps. But the children, though they've got a little soot on the globe, they realize that they can't mix with the world, and they begin to scrub it up and they begin to clean it up. The Holy Ghost that has sealed their spirit saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And all of a sudden they give freedom to it again. And they begin to be revived from within again. And all of a sudden the light begins to show as they trim the little wick of faith. And the light begins to show at the midnight cry. And they begin to separate from all of the ball games and the frolics and the foolishness that they've gotten into. They begin to scrub the dirt off, knowing that the world is in wickedness. They begin to do away with the love of the world. And they realize the mistake that they've made, the bondage they've gotten into. See, that is to say, that covenant, the life in the blood, Jesus ended the life in the blood. Just as the flood ended the first covenant, so Jesus ended the second. Just as the people of the first covenant were put away, so were the people of the second covenant. The Jews fell from the presence of God, representing those, the opening of the sixth seal, where the fig tree shook her untimely figs and they fell to the ground. The Jews, referring back to the fig tree, all of a sudden with the killing of the head, that is Jesus, the tree was shaken. And the Jews came out of the presence of God and into the darkness, representing the fact that Jesus represented Lucifer, and that Jesus represented the blood life, and that the blood life, in that John had cut the tree down, Lucifer had wrapped his tail around the third part of the stars, cast them to heaven, in that they were nothing but reflectors anyway, with a natural birth life. They had never come into this eternal life of the day star dawning within their heart, in that they refer, that scientists refer to the sun as being the day star. The Bible said, until the day star dawned within you, they had never come to the dawning of the day star. They had never received Christ in their heart. So then they went out. Lucifer went out. The generation of vipers went out. And Jesus being a type to show what was taking place. And the Jews being a type of the members, that is the stars, falling as Jesus was smitten of God and forsaken of God. So was the Jews forsaken of God. All of that being a type and God putting out a third part. This is what the angels were saying. And they blasted it out on their trumpets. And a third part of the sun was smitten. What was the third part of the sun? We don't have time to go into that tonight. But what was the third part of the sun? It was the third part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. A third part of the light was smitten. The sun was thus smitten and everything become dark. What was the third part? If we went into it, it would show it so very clearly. The stars, which was the Jews, Jew, Gentile, church, or Jew, Gentile, and the Protestant people. That is, those that was a third, one third, showed one third of it being smitten. I wish we had time to detail it and go into it. But anyway, the opening of the bottomless pit came, and the blasting of these trumpets. And this water that we're speaking of, Jesus cut it off at Calvary. It is today open within you and I. We are the true house of David, and it's open within you and I. The fountain is now opened on the inside, and we draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy, and the deep calling unto the deep, and the water spout of God, ye being the water spout of God, the revelational deep calling unto the deep, and the water spout of God, out of your innermost being, the Bible said, will flow rivers of living water. And so then in this, the water's being cut off from heaven. From Calvary, there is no more waters to the wicked. There is no more water for the wicked, even though God has allowed grace to come on. The water's coming down on them, but as far as life, there is no sustaining life. They're cut off. Altogether, they're cut off. And the saints of God, from Calvary, every predestinated person is to be born in this world. They've got that fountain in the house of David. And even though he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, he that is a Jew spiritually is a Jew, yet there is a natural Jew in the redemption of the body, in that they went out of the presence of God to show the fall of Lucifer, yet they must come back into the presence of God to show the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the resurrection of the dead and those that sleep in the dust. For if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Bringing in the resurrection, those Jews saying, where did you get the nails? We said, in the house of our friends. Or that would be the way that we would say it. Even today, we would say it was in the house of our friends. Where did you get the nails? I got them in the house of my friends. See, those that are supposed to be my friend, Jesus said, Judas, friend. Not, I say again, that Judas was his friend, but that he was a friend of Judas. In the house of my friends made allowance for it. You that was supposed to be my following, you took me to Calvary and you nailed me to Calvary. You made allowance for it. And even though the Jews could not put anybody to death, they made allowance for it, saying, do what you will with him. And so Pilate had him crucified. So then I said that to say this, the covenant of blood ended at Calvary. The second covenant that God made, the life and the blood. All of a sudden God ended that at Calvary, a human sacrifice, and life was no more imprisoned by blood. Never again can life be imprisoned by blood. It won't be long, the blood will come off the seat of atonement, which means that human blood, our human people, will never be able to go into the presence of God anymore. Right now, they're in the second heaven. This grace is the second heaven, and they are in the presence of God. But when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, there won't be any more blood life in the presence of God. Won't be any more grace to allow for blood life. The days of the Gentiles will be over. The generation of evil ones will be over. Those people that have life that's in the presence of God, they won't be able to get in there anymore. See, and only the saints of God will have the third covenant. The third covenant coming from Calvary, the Holy Ghost covenant, the Spirit of Christ covenant. The covenant not with the body of blood, not with that, but it'll be with the Spirit. That is, with man's angel, Christ, makes us equal to the angels. In heaven, we are equal to the angels. We're not of the world. God has chosen us out of the world and hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution of all things. So the life is freed from the blood covenant of the beast just put behind us at Calvary. So then we're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, having put on Christ. Therefore, we've left the beast part behind with the blood life, and we're not in the flesh anymore. We are not flesh and blood anymore, but we are quickening spirits. For he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we've entered into the third covenant with God, and that life that was with the water that was given as God had given it to the earth, that is over. The earth, the old world, it's gone. And then that had to do with the body, the physical world of the Gentiles, of the medicine, and the world of medics, it is over and it is gone. Therefore, that life that they could work with and prolong in the physical world, it is now gone. Peter said, the people upon whom the end of the world come. And so then it just runs on out until they recognize it. But we that have the angelic covenant, we're coming now to the manifestation of the angelic covenant, in that it is instigated like here in the garden, and then it is confirmed down at the crossing when the ark comes. It is thus started with Noah at the blood covenant, and then it is confirmed at Calvary when Jesus comes, and it ends. The water starts in the garden, it ends with the ark. The blood starts with the ark, and it ends with Jesus. And the Spirit starts at Calvary, and over here at the translation of the coming of the Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ, then the spiritual covenant ends, in that when it comes over to this, that means that we are getting the benefits of it and we are caught away with God. So then one for the body, one for the soul, and one for the spirit. And the Bible speaks of it like this, being baptized in water, and he shall baptize you with the Spirit, Holy Ghost, and he will baptize you with fire. All three of them signifies baptism, as the Bible speaks of the doctrine of baptism. Those things that can perfect us in God if we come to understand them. But I'm saying this, that those three covenants, God made one with one people, he made another with another people, and made another with another people. And the Bible said concerning the last people, you are equal with the angels. Rejoice, ye that dwell in heaven, for God has freed you from the flesh. That is, the spirit is freed from the flesh. You know, I wish we had time to comment on this tonight, but I know we don't. We spoke today concerning the sin of the soul and what is the blasphemy and the sin of the soul. Where it comes in, the sin that he said ye shall not pray for. But I'd like to just drop this thought in tonight and trying to close, because I haven't been able to really get into what I wanted to get into tonight. Let me say this, that it is one thing for your soul to depart from your body. It is another thing for your spirit to depart from your soul. The Bible said the word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is even to the dividing of the spirit and the soul. And it is one thing for your soul to depart. The Bible said that when Rachel was in travail, that her soul departed from her. That is one thing. But I'll tell you something, and maybe one of these days we'll get into it. It is another thing altogether if your spirit departs from your soul. So it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian and talk about these few little things that we've been able to make mention of tonight. Wish we could have detailed them. Wish we'd had the staunch interest that we should have had. But people are not spiritual. We're filled with eat and drink, and our minds is filled with lethargy and concern for convenience and the things of the world. That is, people are so much in the flesh until the God of Spirit and the invisible powers of God, it's hard for him to catch their interest. The only interest they have majorly is that their body gets healed if they're sick, that they get prosperity, you know, and this, of course, is nothing less than a snare for them. That's all it is. But there's one thing about it. He said, even as thy soul prospereth. And because man has not sought the soul prosperity, he hath lost all the rest of it. He hath lost all the rest of these gullible evangelists that preaches nothing but healing, nothing but deliverance. Their minds is on fame and money and popularity, reputation. That's all they're looking for. And they have lost everything because of their gullible desire of wanting something in this world. Instead of trying to get the people rooted and grounded in the lovely word of God and the understanding of God, to bring them to the knowledge of God, to root them in their spirit and in their souls so that they could eternally have an inheritance from the physical and from the natural. Instead of doing this, they have went just the opposite, and it's like putting a gun or something in the hands of a little child. When you give this to somebody that is not rooted and grounded, that don't understand, it's the same as putting a weapon in the hands of a little child, and he doesn't know what to do with it, and all he does is destroy and cause problems and endanger people's life. So it is with those that endanger the soul and have caused many a soul to be lost because of their foolishness. But nevertheless, I thank God for his wonderful understanding. Wisdom is better than strength, the Bible said. Wisdom is better than strength. More precious than rubies. More to be desired than gold and silver. The gullible desire of human prestige. So then I thank God tonight because he is the wonderful spirit of understanding and wisdom. I want you to stand with me tonight. I'll let you go. Go where? I don't know. You know, because when you leave God's presence, you leave God's word, you go right back into the darkness, into the carnal mind of eating and drinking and carousing and rising and riding and talking and doing your thing. Unless you are really genuinely rooted in God, that your mind continually is stayed on Christ Jesus to the extent that every thought is brought into subjection to the Lord Jesus. Meditating in his laws day and night. Unless it's like that, you go back into the darkness. You go back to sleep. The sun goes down and you go back to sleep. The sun comes up. Joshua commanded the sun to stand still so he could finish the battle. Why did he do that? Because it was typical. They had crossed the Jordan, signifying the overcoming of the intellectual mind of death. And in doing that, Joshua got a revelation, as we say in the symbolic sense, that the sun didn't have to go down anymore. You know, there's no tomorrow and there's no yesterday. The sun doesn't really go down. It just gets out of your sight and goes to the other side of the hill. But it's just as bright as ever. And the day start dawning within your heart. When you come to a certain place, the sun doesn't go down anymore and you don't go to sleep anymore. Until then, it just comes up and you get a revelation. You get an inspiration of God, and then the old carnal mind of darkness comes in. The sunlight goes out and you get drowsy and you find yourself back in the carnal reasoning and the carnal desires of the flesh and the senses, human reasoning, and you're right back in the night. There's a place that you can come in to where the sun will stand still and the night won't come anymore, and it'll just be one eternal day with God. And you'll eliminate that veil, you'll do away with that glass darkly, and you'll move into the wonderful light of God and live in that rim all the time. Joshua made the sun to stand still, and then he could see clearly to fight the battle so that he could win the war. Wonderful to get out of night and darkness, because sleep indicates death. That indicates death. And Paul said, I show you a mystery. We can overcome that sleeping. We can overcome that sleeping. We can overcome that death. It's wonderful to be a Christian. I don't want to scold you. I try not to do that, even though I know that you don't have enough perseverance and enough drive. I know that you don't press in enough to get what God wants for you. But the thing is, this thing is so great and so mighty, the whole world will come after it. And then you that had opportunity, you will fail. You will be pushed aside. As it was said, there's going to be a revival. And the man that leant upon the king's shoulder when the prophet said that, said that. That could be if God would make windows in heaven. I'm glad the Bible said that if you'll try me here with, saith the Lord of hosts, I'll make some windows in heaven. Pour you out a blessing, you'll not be able to receive. He said all that could be. And he mocked the prophet. And the prophet said, there's one thing about it. It's going to be all right. He said, but you won't be able to enjoy it. And the Bible said they trampled him to death because the king appointed him as the keeper of the door. And when those hungry people knew, those starving people knew that food was there, then they trample him to death getting into that food. So then the unbeliever will be at the door, but he won't get any of it. Woe unto you that stand at the door. You won't go in and you hinder them that's coming. Religious, but not convicted in anything. Religious, but not spiritual. Religious, but not born again. Not hungering and thirsting after the things of God that you might be filled. But then will come the rush. Then will come those that are hungering and thirsting. And they will trample you under their feet. You'll be a byword. You'll be pushed aside. The others will come to be filled. So it's so wonderful. The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. Let's sing this little chorus. The church world has been entertained so much with Elvis Presley's rock and roll organs and singing nightingales out of sideshows. So many people coming, everything from presidents to senators to people that are prominent in the world, everybody coming to try to draw a crowd, singing and everything else and peddling and whatever. They've run the church so much over that with programs until the church now has really lost sight of itself. Some of them that's coming up now don't even know whether it's right or whether it's wrong to have a football game or to have a party in the church. Well, they don't know whether it's wrong to have a pool table or not. They don't know whether that's wrong or not. Somebody would say, well, I think the games are fine myself. I think the games is of the devil. Somebody would say, how do you get that? Well, it's just like our program. You put your program on any station, they give priority to sports. And they put God off and they tell God to shut up until they get through with their ball games. And you tell me that's of God and that we ought to have that in the church and that's part of God? Well, you know that's of the devil. It's the most wicked thing they can do. You'll find out that sports is the body of the beast. You'll find it out like I told you, folks. You're going to find it out. Sports is the body of the beast. That's what it is. I know that might be over your head, some of you, but it absolutely is the body of the beast. That's what it is. And it's going to come together and it's going to get the whole world, because the whole world wondered after the beast. They're going after it. Okay, let's sing the chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. The church world has been entertained, and the old Saul spirit has got them. And they're miserable and they're wretched and they're blind. The Bible says the last church age is miserable, wretched, and blind. You say that you're rich with your cathedrals and you say that you have need of nothing. But you don't know that you're miserable and that you're wretched and that you're blind. I counsel of thee to buy of me raiment that has been tried in the fire. That has put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. That body that went down through the flames of hell and survived it. Put ye on the raiment. And don't come into my presence without it, for it's the wedding garment. If you be his body, you be his bride, then you must be of his flesh and bones. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as have been baptized into Christ, that is by the Spirit they put on Christ. I counsel of you to buy of me that raiment. So then the world has been entertained, and especially the church world. So they've gotten such a spirit that the old Saul thing has got them, and it's got to be the music, it's got to be the singing, it's got to be the entertainment. Or you don't have a revival, as the world says. But folks, that kind of revival is the rain that's on the unjust. That's on the unjust. All of them rejoice when that comes. All of them like that. But them that do not have the music, them as in the early apostolic church times, when they didn't have all the conglomeration of music and singing and whatever, their hearts burned within them. The Bible said as he talked with them by the way, and he unopened the scriptures, did not our hearts burn within us? The fountain opened in the house of David. Revelation 10, and the angel standing on the land and the sea, offering the book, the open book, as I brought out this morning in the message, coming back to the house of David, that this thing must go into the house of David, even to the Israelites. It must go into the house of David because it is open in the house of David. So then, Revelation 10, when this book is open, this fountain is open in the house of David, all of a sudden, this goes back to the Israelites. This goes back to the Jews. This goes back to the resurrection of the dead. And even in the house of David, even in the time of the Israelites, during the tribulation period, there's going to be a fountain that's open in that house when they repent and say, where did you get the nails?
So it is a great hour, it is a great moment, it is a great time. And the elders are dying in the wilderness from their mumbling and their grumbling and fault finding. They're trying to figure it out. What is inspired and what is not inspired? And they're trying to figure it out. And they're trying to say, this is not right and that's wrong and I believe this and I don't want it that way. And around they go in the old Indian death walk until they die, lost in the wilderness. In the intellectual wandering of their own mind, their own wilderness, they can't find their way out. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, even the things of God which have an end. Wandering and wondering. So then when we see these things and we realize that these things are taking place, we know what a horrible situation it is. Pray always, the Bible says, that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. For folks, there's some bad things coming on this earth. There's going to be a horrible shaking time. And did you know right now there are men, including myself, and women that are being shaken. The Bible said, I will shake everything that can be shaken. Shake everything that's being shaken, can be shaken. Not only the earth, but I will shake the heavens, even till the stars fall. So then you are being shaken. You preachers, you know you're being shaken. You're being shaken like a leaf in a windstorm. You're being shaken. I'm being shaken. Everything is being shaken. But you know, if you're grounded and rooted in God, if you're green and alive in Christ, the winds can't blow you off. The shaking won't make you turn loose. You're not untimely figs, but you're in your season. You bring forth your fruit and your seasons and your leaves doesn't wither. Whatever you do in Christ prospers. So then God is shaking. From the church, the wandering stars are falling. Them that just wander about doing nothing, that hold no post of duty, that doesn't help spread the gospel, that doesn't take any active part in Christ, that's just here, there, and everywhere, and won't take any responsibility. They're falling from grace. They're falling. They're falling everywhere, falling out of the church. Somebody said, well, I think they're still going to church. Oh, a lot of them are still in the church, but they're wandering stars, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They're raging waves that's foaming out their shame. They don't have any light. They're only reflectors. They're falling into ball games, and they're falling into frolics, and they're falling into politics, and they're falling into everything that life has to offer in the intellectual realm. See, they're falling from the grace of God. And they're going into the carnal mind of darkness. They're falling from that wonderful mind of Christ. So the church world is in a terrible condition. Spots and blemishes in your feast of charity. Speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration. Promising people liberty when they themselves are the servants of corruption. For that which a man has overcome, to the same he is in bondage. They have overcome. They've been overcome of the world. They are subjects of the world and of Satan. They're taken into captivity at his will to do whatever he wants to do, not acknowledging the Lord in their ways that he might direct their path. No peace to the wicked. They're like the raging waves ever foaming up their shame. So then I said that to say this. We need to get in the Word of God. We need to let the Word of God burn within our hearts, because when the musical end of it comes and when the adorning end of it comes, everybody gets in on it. You know, but it is those that can talk of him often, them that can speak of the word, them that are burning on the inside of their heart with the word of God, them are those that belong to this third covenant. It is an inner thing, not that outward feeling of the musical tones and that which thrills our human senses and comforts and consoles us with the conveniences of life, as we would say. See, it's not that. Even Saul was happy over that. But old brother David was happy just to think on God's word. Oh, he got away on the hillside, and his heart burned within him as the revelation of God in his day came forth. How beautiful are the feet of them that have bring glad tidings of great joy, that says to us a Savior is risen, a Savior is born, that Christ is among us, that he loves us. So then in this wonderful word of God,
transformating power of God from within. It's beautiful, breaking forth till our faces with wisdom shines as the light, as Stephen's did, as Moses did on the mountainside, as Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Light from within, folks, breaking the little clay pitchers, Gideon said, so the light can shine. That's what we need to do. The spirit of man, the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. God said, if you don't do what I tell you, I'll move your candlestick. Then you'll be in darkness. I don't want him to move my candlestick to you. There's a candlestick to the church ages, but there's also a candlestick to every individual. I don't want him to move my candlestick. It'll go out if you don't have the oil, because the candlestick of that day burned by oil. If you don't have the oil of gladness, his great spirit, your candle will go out. The oil of life, the oil of eternal burning. I want you to think on this for just a minute. The Bible said that it is an abomination in the sight of God to set a light before the dead. Today, preachers, for gullible gain, are setting a light before them that are dead, and twice dead and plucked up by the root. And they're setting this glorious light before them, telling them that they're all right. Woe unto that man that calls evil good and good evil, tries to mix darkness with light. But they're setting that light by the dead, and God told them that he would not tolerate that. While we're standing here tonight, we're going to sing another song. And I want you to think now, is God in your heart? Is there a light in your heart? Do you serve God? When you get out of the presence of the singing and the music and the praising and all these things, do you walk with God? Is your heart right? Is it upright with God? The eyes of the Lord running to and fro in the earth, looking for the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. God purifying our hearts by faith in the righteousness of the Son of God. Bringing the Spirit into our life, purifying our spirit just by believing, quickening us, even our mortal bodies. Let's sing this chorus. Come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in Tuesday. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it again? And while we're singing this, if you want to come down to the altar, then the altar's open. Let's sing it again now. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in Tuesday. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Without him, I can do nothing. For without him, I would but fail. And without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Can you sing it with me now? Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, won't you hear him today? Oh, don't turn him away. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Sing it again now. For without him, you can do nothing.
And without him, you would but fail. And without him, you would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Sing it together with me now. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, won't you hear him today? Don't turn him away. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, for without him, how lost I would be. Jesus, sweet Jesus, without him, how lost you would be. How lost I would be. Jesus said, I can do nothing except what I see the Father do. Without Christ, you can't do anything. You know, you may think that you look real nice. People think, well, I look pretty good myself. I think I can do something. You know, the other fellow, he doesn't look quite as good as I look. And the woman, you know, a lot of times, she thinks, I look pretty good. When I look in the mirror, I think I can get the job done. But folks, let me tell you, you'll never do it like that. God hath no respect to human person. God doesn't care whether you're big or whether you're little, whether you're muscular or whether you're thin. It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter whether you think you're pretty or whether you're not pretty, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're educated or whatever. God doesn't care. See, God will take some people that a lot of times look like that they're the most undesirable and the rejected stones and those that seem to be nothing and raise them up. The Bible said he had no beauty that any man should desire him. His back was beaten and bruised. He was not a gay day evangelist of dancing and shouting and hollering. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, that was in travail and crying and begging and pleading, even with tears. And the Bible said after offering up prayer and supplication with strong tears, God heard him. You pray always that you may be accounted worthy also to escape the things that's coming on the earth. You pray because they're coming. See, God is interested in faith. He is interested in faith. If thou canst believe, if you believe, God will reward you. If you're doing things to perfect your faith, God will reward you. He's not interested in all of these other things that's going on. He doesn't care about that. If thou canst believe, God will reward you. So tonight as you stand here, I want you to consider this. Think, Lord, purify my heart with faith. Oh my God, help me. Because when the blood is lifted off the seat of atonement, God, unless I'm right in my spirit, unless I have that fountain open in the house of David, then what will I do? What will happen? You're being shaken, folks. You're being shaken. There's some of you that's being shaken. I've talked to you. And you've made the statement. You said, I've gone as far as I can go. I can't take any more. And yet you've withstood a lot of storms. And you've withstood a lot of problems. Just recently, somebody that I personally know, not here tonight, somebody that I personally know has been one of the most strong individuals I have ever known. You couldn't faze them in no way. But all of a sudden they said, I'm broken. I'm broken. I can't go any farther. I'm broken. You'd be shocked if you knew who it was. Broken, can't go anymore. Somebody would say, well, not him. Yes, him. And I heard an individual yesterday make the statement, sort of took all I can take. I can't go any farther. That individual standing here tonight. I can't go any farther. And yet this man has been a great and a mighty warrior, has stood many a storm. See, being shaken. You're being shaken, folks. And that which remains is going to be that which belongs to God. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken loose. It might take a ball game to get you. It might take a frolic to get you. It might take money and prestige to get you.
It might take those personal desires and personal ambitions, human infatuation to get you. But it's going to get you. Glamour is going to get you. Prestige is going to get you. Something is going to get you because you're going to be shaken. And everything that remains when all of this conglomeration of things passes before them, when Satan says, if you'll worship me, I'll give you the world, and it all passes before you. All of it. Only the body of Jesus will remain. Only the things of God will remain. Only the things that can't be shaken will remain. And it's passing before everyone now. It's passing before them. And they're falling from heaven. Falling from heaven. The stars are falling from heaven. Hundreds of millions of people are falling out. They're not in the ranks anymore. They're not in the godliness and holiness of God's true living anymore. Oh, I love Jesus. I thank God for that wonderful feeling I feel. I feel that wonderful power of God night after night and day after day. I feel it surging through my body as though you'd stuck 440 volts to my arms. Surging through me. Awaken me. I can feel it just standing here talking to you. I can feel it just on the inside, just in such a way that there's no words of expression. Not just a little light touch, but the bubbling and the magnificence of His great force on the inside of the quickening, as if I hear Him say, hold on, everything's all right, I got you. I got you, everything's fine. That strength that gives you strength, that super strength of God. I want you to lift your hands up with me while we stand here tonight. You know, the anointing breaks the yoke and it brings you into that wonderful world of God. Herbert W. sometimes speaks of the world of tomorrow, but you know, we wrote a song that the world of tomorrow can be your world of today. There's no tomorrow with God. There's no yesterday to God. This is the hour for God. I've heard Him in a time accepted. This is the time. This is the day of salvation. This is the accepted time. Oh, beloved friend, God loves you tonight, and He wants to do something special for you tonight. He wants to help you tonight. What a wonderful, wonderful, thrilling experience to know that this is the reality of God. And while we're here tonight, while we've got our hands lifted up tonight, while our eyes are closed tonight, I want you to acknowledge God. As I said this morning, examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. See if you're in the faith. You say, Brother Pike, I'm all right. I don't know that you're all right. Maybe you don't know that you're all right. I say again that believing is not faith. Somebody said, well, I believe one thing, Brother Pike, you believe another. But believing is not faith unless it is believing in the Word of God. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. And in the last days, many shall depart from the faith, which is the believing in the Word. The Bible said, if you believe, you do well. The devils believe and they tremble. That's not faith. If it was, they could be saved. The Bible said, all men have not faith. All men have believing. But all men don't have faith, beloved friend. All men have to have believing to keep going. They have to believe they can get up out of a chair. They can believe that they do one thing or another. But faith in the Word of God, all men don't have. So then you're saved by the grace of God, that through believing, through faith. So then tonight, do you have faith? Are you in the Word of God? Examine yourself and see if your past convictions of religious activity has been founded upon the Word of God or just ideas, just your feelings. See if you're rooted in feelings or ideas or what somebody has said or something that you've heard. Or see if you're rooted and grounded in the Word of God. That you have faith in what the Word of God has said, and that you're conforming to the Word of God, and every day you're dying out to self. Check it out, friend. See if this is the right thing. The end of the world is here. I know that's over some people's head, but I'm telling you the truth. It's here. It's here. You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Even the last world is now coming to an end. America called the new world. It's the old world now. Because it's about used up. And there's another one coming in. The Eagle Nation is going out now. Death, famine followed that fourth rider, the pale horse. The eagle announced it. The fourth seal. While you've got your heads bowed and your hands lifted, I want to ask Brother John Jameson to come up here. And I want John to pray for you. And I want you to think for just a few minutes, beloved friend. I want you to do something for God. I want you to do something for God. If you've not made a commitment and you're not doing anything for God, do something. Go out and win a soul. Go out and tell somebody about Jesus. Had a young fellow down on his face today praying. He come here. He asked. He received. And he was down on his knees praying. He said, I'll be back. So then, let's win a soul. Let's work together. Let's do something for God. You can do it. There's great adventure in world evangelism. And there's exciting blessings and health and happiness and riches in this world and in the world to come for those that are willing to take Him at His word. As our brother comes to pray for you tonight, consider the things that we've said. Think these things over. And the Bible said, meditate in these things wholly, that your profiting may appear to all.